بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على المبعوث رحمة للعالمين، وعلى آله وأصحابه وأزواجه ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. As we are studying this particular surah, Surah An-Nisa, we have covered quite a different types of subjects in this particular surah, from marriage to divorce and some rulings as far as women are concerned. The next 8 to 10 verses are talking about certain disputes that munafiqeen, some hypocrites, had, and there were many of them during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Right, this just goes to show you that regardless of the environment, and regardless of which people may be around us, you know, hidayah, guidance, is only in the hands of Allah. If people can witness someone like Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam sit in his gathering, listen to his words, alhamdulillah, we all have a certain degree of respect and love for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, right? Every time we hear the word sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we say it, and we should say it. And you know, there is this bond between us and the Prophet alaihi wasallam, even though we have never seen him. Imagine being in front of him and sitting in his gathering, right? But despite all of that, yet there were certain people who were so dark and blocked off that even witnessing and looking at him and seeing him and interacting with him and hearing his words directly, right, his hadith directly, yet there was no effect on them. No effect on them. What does that tell us? It tells us that at the end of the day, it's not the person, it's not the gathering, it's not in the environment, it's in the hands of Allah. He can guide whoever He wishes, and He can misguide whoever He wants. Right? So, the next 8 to 10 verses are particularly referring to the munafiqeen, the hypocrites, who were there during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they had some disputes amongst them. So they thought that to resolve these disputes and issues that they had, but instead of them going to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to get their issues resolved, they thought that they should go to someone else, because if they went to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, they were afraid. They had this fear that the ruling and the decision that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam would make would be against them, and it would not be in their favor. So as a result, they decided that they should take their issues and go to some other people besides the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And obviously this incident took place in Medina, so they thought of going to some of the Jews who were there at that time, and there were many of them at that time, or going to some other people who were intelligent, but not going to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So these are the next 8 to 10 verses. As we go through the verses, inshallah, I'll explain the details.
Have you not seen those who claim that they have believed in what was revealed to you and what was revealed before you? They want to take their disputes to the Tawhut while they were ordered to reject it. Satan wants to mislead them to a remote wrong way. When it is said to them, come to what Allah has revealed and to the Messenger, you will see the hypocrites running, turning away from you in aversion. But how apologetic they are when they suffer a calamity because of the acts of their own hands, and they come to you swearing by Allah, we meant nothing but to promote good and bring about harmony. Those are the ones Allah knows what is in their hearts, so ignore them and give them good counsel, and speak to them about themselves in appealing words. We did not send any messenger but to be obeyed by the leave of Allah. Had they, after having wronged themselves, come to you and sought forgiveness from Allah, and had the messenger prayed for their forgiveness, they would certainly have found Allah most relenting, very merciful. So never by your Lord, never shall they become believers, unless they make you the judge in the disputes that arise between them. Then find no discomfort in their hearts against what you have decided, and surrender to it in total submission. If we had prescribed for them that they should kill themselves or that they should migrate from their homeland, they would have not done it, except a few of them. If they had done what they were advised to do, it would have been better for them and more effective in making them firm. In that case, we would certainly have given them a great reward, and we would certainly have led them to a straight path. Those who obey Allah and the Messenger are with those whom Allah has blessed, namely the prophets, the Siddiqeen, the Shuhada, and the righteous, and excellent are they as companions. That grace is from Allah, and Allah is sufficient as being the one who knows.
So, as I mentioned, if we just read these verses, we understand that, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam their issues that they had, and instead of them bringing it to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they thought of resolving it amongst themselves. Now, one interesting point that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings in this ayah, or in this section, is that when a difficulty did occur and they took their issues to get it resolved by some other people, when the decision was made and yet things were not done according to how they wanted it, and things were done against their will, as a result they started blaming each other and they didn't want to take the fault among themselves. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala very, very, very clearly is saying that, look, any difficulty that occurs, and obviously this is a general rule that applies not only for them, for all of us, that any difficulty that occurs, or calamity that occurs, or any problem that occurs in our life, it is because of our own wrongdoings. It is because of our own wrongdoings. That's why one of the scholars, you know, he says that if I woke up in the morning, and if I saw my conveyance, and obviously during that time their conveyance was either a horse or a donkey, and he says that if it was becoming disobedient, right away I would think I disobeyed Allah, that's why it's disobeying me. Right? In other words, if you see the engine light on in your car, right, then obviously this is a sign. But in other words, any difficulty that occurs is because of our own wrongdoings. وَمَا أَصَابَكُم مِّن مُصِيبَةٍ فَبِمَا كَسَبَتْ أَيْدِيكُمْ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala explicitly mentions that. So instead of blaming other people, we tend to blame others for the calamity that occurs. You know, the lesson that we learn, especially from this part, is that we should blame our own self. And when we see that there's something being done upon ourselves, right, and we're doing wrong upon ourselves by committing sin, right away we should resort to tawbah and istighfar. Right? That's why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he used to always advise Sahaba radiallahu anhu ajma'in that after committing evil, make it up by doing something good. Right? You know, back it up by doing some type of good. This would inshallah eliminate and erase the evil that was committed.
O you who believe, be on your guard and march in groups or march all together. Among you there is one who shall invariably fall back, that if some calamity befalls you, he would say, Allah has shown his favor to me as I was not present with them. And if some bounty comes to you from Allah, he will certainly say, as if there was no friendship between you and him, oh, would that I had been with them, then I would have secured a handsome gain. So those who sell the worldly life for the hereafter should fight in the way of Allah. Whoever fights in the way of Allah, then gets killed or prevails, we shall give a great reward to him. What has happened to you that you do not fight in the way of Allah, and for the oppressed among men, women and children who say, our Lord takes us out from this town whose people are cruel, and make for us a supporter from your own, and make for us a helper from your own. The believers fight in the way of Allah, and the disbelievers fight in the way of Tawhid. So fight the friends of Satan. No doubt the guile of Satan is feeble.
So these next verses are referring to the Sahaba who are known as the Muhajirin, who are in Mecca. Now, when these Sahaba were in Mecca, we know that they were being persecuted, tortured, and as a result they had to leave. And life was very difficult for a person who accepted the faith. Life was very, very difficult, right? If we study the seerah, we all know the different scenarios and different Sahaba had to go through different types of torture. So now, when they migrated to Medina, you know, they got some ease. They were at peace for some time. And then after that, right after, you know, after a year or two, you know, battle started to occur. So these Sahaba who migrated to Medina, they were getting used to the peaceful life. So as a result, when the order came about battle and about jihad and whatnot, these Sahaba, they came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. As a Prophet of Allah, we were living a very difficult life before, and now we gain some peace, and again we have to go through difficulty. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed these verses in answer to, you know, their questions.
Have you not seen those whom it was said, hold your hands from fighting and be steadfast in salah and pay zakah? However, when fighting is enjoined upon them, then surprisingly, a group from them starts fearing people as one would fear Allah, or fearing even more. They say, our Lord, why have you enjoined fighting upon us? Would you have not spared us for a little more time? Say, the enjoyment of the world is but a little, and the hereafter is far better for the one who fears Allah, and you shall not be wrong even to the measure of a fiber. Wherever you will be, death will overtake you, even though you are in fortified castles. If some good comes to them, they say, this is from Allah. But if some evil visits them, they say, this is from you. Say, Allah, all is from Allah. So what is wrong with these people? They do not seem to understand anything.
This last verse is referring to, again, the Yahud who are in Medina, who objected that every time a difficulty would occur, again, they would blame other people. They would blame Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the hypocrites would do exactly the same thing. And unfortunately, many times, you know, that's why Allah mentions these types of verses in Quran specifically, so that we take lessons from it, so that we don't end up doing the same. And unfortunately, many times we may end up saying the same things or the same type of statement, and where, you know, we question Allah, or we say, oh Allah, why did you do this? You know, these types of questions are detrimental to our faith. And many times it can even lead a person, it can mislead him so far that it can actually take him out of the faith of Islam. Depending on the statement, you know, depending on how grave the situation and the scenario may be, and depending on the statement that was said.
Whatever good comes to you, it is from Allah, and whatever evil visits you, it comes from your own selves. We have sent you to be a messenger for the people. Allah is enough to be a witness. Whoever obeys the messenger obeys Allah, and whoever turns away, then we did not send you to stand guard over them. They say, obedience we observe. But when they go away from you, a group of them conspires at night, contrary to what they say. Allah records what they conspire, so ignore them and put your trust in Allah. Allah is enough to trust in. Do they not then ponder about the Quran? Had it been from someone other than Allah, they would have found it in a great deal of discrepancy. When news concerning peace or fear comes to them, they go about spreading it. Had they referred it to the messenger and to those having authority among them, the truth of the matter would have come to the knowledge of those of them who are able to investigate. But for Allah's grace upon you and mercy, you would have followed the Satan, save a few. So fight in the way of Allah. You are not responsible but for yourself, and persuade the believers to fight in Allah's way. It is likely that Allah will prevent the mischief of those who disbelieve. Allah is the strongest in power and the mightiest in punishing. Whoever makes a good recommendation, there shall be for him a share from it in the hereafter. And whoever makes a bad recommendation, there shall be for him a share from it. Allah is powerful over everything. When you are greeted with a salutation, greet with one better than it, or return the same. Surely Allah is the one who takes account of everything. Allah, there is no God but He. He shall certainly gather you towards the day of doom. There is no doubt about it. Who is more truthful in His word than Allah?
So, just to summarize everything, in the last paragraph of the last section, there are two very important points. Number one is that, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says that any difficulty or any hardship that occurs is because of our own self. The question may arise, that how do we know that this difficulty that has arise, is it because of our sin or is it a test from Allah? Because, you know, sometimes, you know, if we read about prophets as well, we know that they are sinless. They have never committed sin. So, but they also had to go through difficulty, right? Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you know, Ibrahim alayhi salam, Ayyub alayhi salam, many prophets had to go through difficulty. So when would we know that it's a test from Allah, or is it that we have to pay for our actions? So the answer to that, as Muhaddithin, the commentators of Hadith, they explain very beautifully. They say it depends on our reaction. It depends on our reaction. If our reaction to that difficulty takes us away from Allah, then this is a sign that it's a punishment from Allah. But rather, if that difficulty, that calamity or hardship, sickness, whatever it may be, brings us closer to Allah, brings us closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then we know that it's a test from Allah, and this is a blessing in disguise. You know, how many people, you know, may Allah protect us, but how many people receive a difficulty, for example, they get this type of sickness, right? And may Allah protect us, but so many different types of sicknesses are arising and coming up. For example, God forbid, a person has cancer. And, you know, because of that cancer, you know, he ends up in the hospital, but now he becomes more, concerned about the hereafter and about akhirah and about death. So as a result, he starts getting closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How many people get into accidents and then they realize and reality really hits them. And as a result, they start changing their life starts to change for the betterment. So that itself is a disguise. It's a blessing in disguise. Compared to a person who goes through a rough patch in his life, but because of that rough patch that he received, instead of him getting closer to Allah, you know, he starts objecting that, why did Allah do this? And I'm not going to do this anymore. And unfortunately, you know, it's sad, but just 2 weeks ago, a brother came to me crying. He said, we just went for Hajj, you know, just this year. And, you know, I went with my wife and my son, and alhamdulillah, everything was good. But when I came back, my wife got sick a little bit, and she stopped praying now. She doesn't even want to pray anymore. She just performed Hajj. Right, and she has never left a prayer in her life. She's 65 years old now. She never left any prayer. But now she performed Hajj, and I thought she would increase, you know, our iman will get stronger. And everything was going well, and it's not like she has a very serious illness as well. But now, because of that illness, she blames Allah. Says, why did Allah put me through that difficulty? I'm going to stop praying. Right? So now we know, you know, something like that. Now the reaction of that difficulty is taking her away from Allah. That itself is a punishment in disguise. The second important point is regarding, you know, fighting in the path of Allah, referring to jihad. And what's the ruling about that? Many people ask, especially non-Muslims, because it's mentioned in Quran, and obviously we should not hide it. The first and foremost is that one thing about the beauty of Quran and about Islam is that everything is explicit, everything is open and clear, nothing is hidden, right? All the rulings that are mentioned regarding Islam, either it's in Quran or either it's in the beautiful teachings of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You will never find anything that is hidden, that is exclusively only to a certain group of people, which we call top secret. It's not like that. Everyone has access to it. Everyone can open it. Everyone can recite it. So that's the first and foremost. The second thing is that as far as jihad is concerned, right, there are obviously certain rulings, legalities and technicalities as far as the matter is concerned. But it's not a general ruling that, you know, jihad is permissible, so just fight in the path of Allah and you just kill people. Obviously, this is a minor group of people which are using this as a basis, which, this group has nothing to do with Islam, because this was never the teachings of Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You know, if we look at, take, you know, what I was mentioning before, especially the life of Mecca, right? The Sahaba were being persecuted or being tortured. At that time, the ruling was that don't even fight back. Don't even try to defend yourself. Don't even lift your hand. Subhanallah. That's how strict the ruling was. That's why the Sahaba, if they came and they sought permission of Prophet of Allah, if we cannot even defend and protect ourselves, you know, from their evils and from their torture, then O Allah, Prophet of Allah, give us permission to at least migrate. So we can at least get freed from that. And that's when the ruling came to migrate to Abyssinia, and we know that they migrated twice. And then after that, the ruling was to migrate to Medina. Slowly, the rulings slowly did come down that now defensive jihad is permissible, just protecting yourself, protecting your family. And then when, you know, the attack was from the other side, you look at all the battles that took place, especially during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you will find that all of the battles that actually took place was from the side of the non-believers. When they actually came and they tried to attack Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, attack Medina, attack Sahaba. And at that time, when that was the scenario and the situation, and when things were very delicate, that's when the rulings came down as far as, you know, fighting back. And these rulings, or these ayahs which we recited today and which we discussed today, is actually talking about those few battles that took place in the initial stages of Islam. When these Sahaba, they migrated to Medina, and they were living that peaceful life, and after that the Battle of Badr and Uhud and whatnot took place. But if we actually read the seerah, we will understand that it wasn't the Sahaba or the Muslims who actually initiated that battle. They weren't the ones who wanted to have this battle. Rather, you know, it was from the other side. And when that happened, that's when the rulings of jihad came down, just so that they can protect themselves. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the ability of learning the lessons from these verses of Quran. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the ability of applying them in our life as well. Subhanallah, bihamdihi, subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Inshallah, we'll take a few questions.
Can you explain
that Taghut? What is Taghut? I didn't explain it today because this was mentioned in our previous session. But since you asked, I'll mention Taghut is a name of one of the idols that existed in Mecca at that time. And he was considered one of the greatest or the biggest idol. You know, and there are different idols also mentioned in the Quran, Yahuth and Nasara, and different types of idols are mentioned in the Quran. So Taghut was the name of one of the biggest idols which was there. The second meaning of Taghut, which some Mufassirin refer to, is another name of Shaitan. Another name of Shaitan. So obviously the word itself is a word that, you know, refers to something that is evil. It could mean shaitan, or it could mean one of those idols which they used to worship.
It's just irrelevant to this, there are other question. My question is regarding, getting married. I have heard, actually at my workplace, one Muslim brother, he's getting married to a Christian girl, and I was curious, I asked. And he said, you know, with Ahl al-Kitab, you're allowed to marry. So as for my understanding was, like, the girl has to become Muslim, right? Or is that, I wasn't clear.
What is the ruling of Ahl al-Kitab, right? And who are the Ahl al-Kitab? I'll just explain that so we understand. Ahl al-Kitab are people which are a certain group of people which are mentioned in the Quran, which are they're known as to be the people of the book, referring to receiving a book in the past via revelation through Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. No doubt in Quran, and we learn also from the traditions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam, that there are certain things which are permissible as far as the Ahli Kitab are concerned compared to non-believers, right? For example, the meat which is slaughtered by an Ahl al-Kitab is permissible. To get married to someone who is from the Ahl al-Kitab now is permissible. So Ahl al-Kitab, referring to the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, specifically were only two groups of people, the Jews and the Christians, because they both had a certain type of book. Even though there were other nations who received books in the past, but those people don't really exist anymore. So that's who the Ahl al-Kitab are. However, in today's society, the people who call themselves Ahl al-Kitab, right, they are not actually the Ahl al-Kitab that the Quran is speaking about. And keep in mind, there are, the Quran speaks about two different types of Ahl Kitab. The ones who are rightly guided and the ones who are not. The ones who are not, who are off track. Ahl Kitab, there are two, basically two groups. This is where people usually get confused, right? So the Ahl Kitab who actually followed Isa alayhi salam, as far as the Christian is concerned, and they believed Isa alayhi salam as a prophet of Allah, and they believed in Allah as their God, they are the true Ahl Kitab. Those who believed in Musa alayhi salam as a prophet of Allah and believed in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as their creator, they were the Ahl Kitab. However, nowadays, amongst the Christians, and then I'll get to the Jews, the Christians who consider themselves Ahl Kitab, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala explicitly mentions that in the Quran, لَقَدْ كَفَرَ الَّذِينَ قَالُوا إِنَّ اللَّهَ هُوَ الْمَسِيحُ ابْنُ مَرْيَمُ. That those people who actually claim to be Ahl Kitab, however, their statement and their claim is that verily that they have done kufr or they have disobeyed Allah by doing what? If they have claimed to say that Isa alayhi salatu wasalam, na'udhu billah, is a son of Allah. They have done kufr, right? Or Allah says, لَقَدْ كَفَرَ الَّذِينَ قَالُوا إِنَّ اللَّهَ ثَانِثُ ثَلَاثَ. That those people are also amongst the disbelievers who claim and they say that Allah is amongst the one of the three that they believe in as far as the Trinity is concerned. So whoever has the belief of Trinity or has a belief of Allah being, or Isa alayhi salam being God, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala being, you know, the Father, and Isa alayhi salam being the Son, any of these type of ideologies, Allah says very clearly that they have done kufr, they are not people of the Ahl Kitab. As far as the Jews are concerned, yes, there are people, even today, that they exist. Now, amongst the Jews, there are also two groups of people. You know, they have, you have the Orthodox Jews, and then you have, you know, which many people call the Zionists, right? So, as far as the Orthodox Jews are concerned, if that's what it is, then in that case, yes, they are, it is permissible, because they are very strict as far as following their Sharia is concerned. As far as the other group is concerned, they are also not people who follow their book properly, and they are off track. And for a person to just get married to any Jew, it won't be permissible unless they are actually following the tenets. As far as the Christians are concerned, I don't think there is a single group that exists today who doesn't believe in the fact that Isa alayhi salatu wasalam is actually the Son of God, or is God himself, or doesn't believe in the concept of Trinity. And you know, there are so many different sects amongst the Christian groups as well. But this is a common belief that they have. So as far as the Christians are concerned, you can consider them to be totally out. Amongst the Jews, you have a very minor group, which is a practicing one, and majority of them are not. Now, considering all of that, as far as the marriage is concerned, then in that case, it won't be permissible. Right, unless we go into the detail and find out exactly everything. However, even after saying all of that, after all of this being said, even if that is the case, that, you know, because now the Christians are out, the Jews, you only have that minor group, and just say that the husband or wife is from amongst that group, it's still not recommended. Why? Because if you're getting married to, you know, someone, and you know, if a man is getting married to a wife, then that wife or that woman is going to be the mother of that person's children. When would the difficulty occur and the problems occur? When they actually would have children. Because the woman would say that, I want to bring them up according to my faith. And the man will say, well, no, I want to bring them up to according to my faith. That's where the clash would occur. So as far as the marriage is concerned, it is permissible, but you know, there is a lot of problems that a person will run into. The second important point is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Quran, He advises the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And what surah is it? I believe it's in, yeah, it's in Surah Al-Mumtahina. That if a woman come to you and they claim to be believers, فَمْتَحِنُوهُنْ, make sure you examine them. If people come to you and they claim that they want to become believers, the advice, the order that is given to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is that make sure you take their examine them. From this particular ayah, the mufassirin, the commentators of Quran, they say that this is referring to especially cases nowadays where people get married to different, you know, to different people who are from different religions, and then they just accept Islam and then they do the nikah right away. Right? So they say the kalima, and the next thing is, boom, they do the nikah. So in most of the cases, that kalima is just there so that the nikah becomes permissible. Right? If that is the scenario, it is not advisable. In many cases, it won't be permissible for a person just to say the kalima and then do the nikah from this verse of Quran. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is actually telling the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they accepted Islam, then examine them. And as the Mufassirin, they explain that at least 6 months to a year, examine them. Make sure that they become practicing Muslims and they come into the faith and they become part of the community, the Muslim community. When that becomes the scenario and situation, yes, then the nikah should be permissible.
About the Jews, you said that you could marry those who are the Orthodox or following, and those
right.
who are not following. And how many Muslims are following Sharia today? And at least those Jews, those who are not following, at least they are not saying Prophet Musa is son of God, Nazubillah, or something like that. The only thing they are not practicing. But they're still probably believing, so I'm just not sure, like, we ourselves are not following as much Sharia as we should be.
Those groups of people, they are not actually, it's not about just not following their, you know, following and practicing. Rather, their beliefs are also
okay,
different.
If the beliefs is correct, then it's different.
Yes.
Okay.
So, regarding eating the food from these both groups.
Okay, yeah. Okay, as far as the food is concerned, the same ruling would apply. The same ruling would apply. So as far as, you know, people, there's a lot of people who issue fatwas. You know, one thing as far as fatwa is concerned, before I actually mention that, is that the ruling of fatwa is that if you want a fatwa, it has to be in writing. It has to be in writing. It cannot be verbally. It's not accepted. Remember that rule. So if someone comes to you and tells you that, you know, I have heard this person giving a fatwa, right away it's not accepted until you don't see it in writing. Always keep that in mind. Okay? Now, based on that, there are fatwas which verbally have been said that, you know, you can eat in McDonald's and Burger King or whatnot because it's the people of Ahl Kitab. I have never ever seen a fatwa written. A written fatwa anywhere. And if you have, please give it to me. I want to see that. Anyways, even if it's a written fatwa, it's still not accepted. Don't get happy.
Like the written kosher anything, like they said that this food we can eat because it written K on it.
Okay. Right. So let's just finish the first part. As far as, you know, the meat is concerned, if it's general meat from anywhere, it's not permissible. Okay? Because again, remember, a lot of people nowadays who even claim to be Christians are not even Christians, they're atheists. Majority of the people, whether it be Christians, Jews, a lot, and unfortunately, there is a group of Muslims also going into that category. Right? May Allah protect us and protect our family and progeny. But there is a group of Muslims also heading in that direction. Right? They just claim that, you know, we believe in Allah, but they don't. Right? When you talk to them about the existence of God, where does this start from? You know, obviously it's a little bit off topic, but I just want to emphasize on one point. Remember, aqidah, beliefs, is the fundamentals of our deen, right? Where does this aqidah go wrong? And where do these beliefs get corrupt? They get corrupt from amongst people, amongst society, right? And specifically, I would say regarding our children, that they pick up these things from school. They get these ideologies from school, from public school. Because most of, you know, you could say 99% of the teachers which are there, they are in the same scenario. They're in the same boat. They're all, you know, people who don't believe in the existence of God. Right? And they bombard that ideology amongst their students. They have the free right of doing that. So every opportunity that they get in biology class, in science class, in this class, in that class, they keep on bringing up the same thing again and again and again. No matter how much we try at home to preserve and tell them, you know, when they keep on hearing the same thing again and again and again, and they're not only their teacher, but their friends and their society and their group of people who they hang around with, they all are in the same boat or in the same scenario and the same thinking and ideology, eventually it will hit them. And I'm telling you this because I know firsthand and have experience. I deal with such scenarios and cases like this on a daily basis. And where people come to me, parents come to me and they cry that, you know, Imam, please do something. My son is off track. My daughter is off track. They don't believe in the existence of Allah. He's 16, 17, 18 years old. He doesn't want to pray. He doesn't want to do anything with Islam. That did not happen overnight. That happened because they have been going to that type of environment when they were young. And as they got older, this was going through, you know, they were being bombarded with that and their minds were being corrupted again and again on a daily basis. Every single day, this is what they were being told. And eventually it got to a point where they don't want to believe in this existence anymore. Anyways, this was off topic. However, as far as, like what I was saying, so the meat and, you know, any type of meat or chicken, it's not permissible unless, as the brother was saying, we know that it is certified not only by a Jewish company, because Christians are out, Jewish company, but also from Orthodox Jews, specifically, because not all kosher meat is okay. The reason why I'm telling you this, because I remember when we were in Buffalo, we had an interfaith dialogue with Christians and Jews, and we had a very lengthy discussion with the rabbi who was present over there. And after the interfaith dialogue, we sat down with him and we wanted to know more about kosher meat, and we thought everything was okay. But he explained to us that no, amongst the Jews there are different groups, and there are many of them who actually put the UD sign or the K sign, or, you know, or there's this other symbol, C-O-R, right? That there are a lot of them who actually put it, but not all of them who authorize it are proper, just like halal. You know, there are so many companies and people who, and you know, there is no law. There is no law for a person to, you know, he has to take a certain type of certificate or something like that to actually put halal. So he was explaining the same thing, that in North America it's exactly the same thing, that anyone could actually put that sign of K or UD. You know, all they have to do is see that if he's a Jew, that's all they look at. They don't go in the details of what his beliefs, and they don't go in the details, and they don't dig actually deep. So then he actually told us that, you know, you should come to one of our seminars, which takes place two or three times in a year, and at that time was taking place in New York. He said, why don't you come and visit our seminars and sit with us and study our seminar, because we have the same dilemma. And when we heard what he had to say, we told him this is the same scenario with us, that we have such a great issue when it comes to meat and chicken and as far as halal is concerned. So he's saying we have the same issue. So I did not go, but a few of my classmates and one of our teachers, they actually flew to New York to attend that seminar. And when they came back, you know, they explained and they, you know, they gave us the whole summary of what took place. And they said, you know, it basically came down to this, that, you know, just because if it says UD or K or COR doesn't necessarily mean that you can blindly just accept it. Or if there's kosher meat being sold at any supermarket, that blindly you can just pick it up and eat it. You would have to find out what, you know, which company has actually authorized that and said that this is kosher, and then look into the background of that. You know, just like how we do for halal, you have to do the same thing with kosher. Yeah.
The question, the guidance comes from Allah. So non-Muslim, they are not getting guidance. So how they are going to be punished?
The question is that guidance is from Allah. So what about non-Muslims who don't get the guidance? How would they be punished, right? And many people ask this question, that, you know, how is this even fair? That, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guides certain people, But many people, they are, you know, they don't accept Islam. Many people don't even know about Islam. As far as people who never heard of Islam, people who live in remote areas in the world, right? There are both opinions of scholars. There is a group of scholars who say that there is a chance that they won't be punished because they never got the message, if genuinely that is the situation, right? And there is a group of scholars who say, no, it was still their responsibility to find out, and if they have not, they will be punished. As far as the mass, the general audience is concerned, you know, there is nobody who can use that as an excuse in saying that we never heard about Islam, right? Islam is a well-spread religion throughout the world. Everyone knows about it. And especially nowadays, you know, it's being portrayed obviously in an evil or in a bad way. However, the word Islam and Muslim is still being mentioned. Everyone knows about Quran. Everyone knows about Muslims. Especially, you know, when 9/11 took place, I remember we were still in the States at that time. All of the libraries, every single bookstore, you know, if you went to a bookstore or any library that talks, you know, that had any book regarding Islam, it would not be there. People actually wanted to study about it. Because after that, that's when people actually took out the interest. And many people accepted Islam after that. Because they got the opportunity of picking up Quran, picking up the books on Islam, and they were guided through, you know, scenarios that took place, right? So nobody can actually have an excuse, especially nowadays with the media already doing the work for us and spreading the word for us, right? Regardless of how they do it, the word is still being spread. The word is still being out there. It's very simple, right? So no one can actually say that. And alhamdulillah, through this propaganda and whatnot, even though a negative image is being sent out, there are a lot of people who are open-minded, who are taking that into consideration. And then when they hear the word Islam and Muslims and whatnot, they think, wait a minute. This religion has been into existence for the longest time. It's one of the oldest religions. Never, ever in the history have we heard any corruption in the past. So why all of a sudden? You know, it really opens up people's eyes. And then they go and study about it. And then they become interested. They may have some co-worker at work. They may have some friend. And then they ask, and many people accept Islam because of that. So no one can say that, you know, we never heard about Islam. We never got that opportunity. Like I said, yes, if there are certain people who never got an opportunity, or they never heard about Islam, they were never heard about Muslims, they never got a chance to, you know, to recite or to learn Quran, then the scholars have that opinion.
Yeah, this thing is related to what the brother asked. Mm-hmm. You mentioned that Munafiqeen in Medina, although they had opportunity to be in the company of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but they did not get any benefit. And you said that because they were misguided by Allah. So should we say then, if they were misguided by Allah, or should we say that they did not get hidayah, or something was wrong in their heart, they did not get it? Because if it was already misguided by Allah, then what, how can we blame them then? You know, like Allah.
Right. This is a question that especially non-Muslims ask. That, you know, if it's already written for us, that
I just wanted to say, should we use the word like they were misguided by Allah, or should we say that they did not get the hidayah?
They did not get the hidayah. Okay, but I'll just explain this. Many people ask this question that if we don't become believers and God has already written for us that we're going to hell, so why should I do good anyways? Right, I'm going to hell. So why should I become believer and do all that if that's what the situation? Remember one thing. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, everything has been written. And they say that, you know, if it's already been written, then I'm going to hell. So then why do anything? Right? So to, you know, explain that, especially so that we understand, we can explain to non-Muslims, is that just because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wrote it, doesn't mean you did it because He wrote it. Understand that. Just because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wrote it, it doesn't mean that you are doing it because He wrote it. He knew it, that's why He wrote it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knew it, that's why He wrote it. You're not doing it because He wrote it. Everyone has a free will. Anyone can do anything. As humans is concerned, Allah has given both, you know, Allah has given every single person the ability of choice, of choosing right and wrong. Right is in front of you, wrong is in front of you. Now it's up to you. I'll give you an example, right? Just say me and this brother here, we're standing outside. We're standing outside. We see Brother Saad, he's backing up and he's getting into the street here. At the same time, I see a car just pulling in onto the street. He's going 100 kilometers per hour. He's going so fast. Right? Not Brother Saad, I'll take someone else, right? I don't want it to happen. Just say there's someone else who backs up and he's making that turn. He makes that turn. I tell this brother, this car is going so fast and he just made that turn, he might get into an accident. Within seconds, because the car just turned and he's turning and they both hit each other. They get into this accident. I told his brother just before the accident, you know, I think the accident is going to happen. Now the accident happens, this brother comes to me. Look, you said it, that's why the accident happened. Did the accident happen because I said it? I said it because I knew it. I said it because I knew it. Do you understand? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows it, that's why He wrote it. It's written because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He knows it. Right? Now, subhanAllah, if everyone is going to say that, you know, blame Allah, you know, you can't blame Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because He knew it, that's why He wrote it. We're not doing it because He wrote it. Whatever has been written, we don't know what's been written. Right? That's why Allah has given us the choice. The choice is ours, to choose right or to choose wrong. Now, if a person, he chooses right over the wrong, then Allah says, look, your status is higher than malaika. Why? Because malaika are a creation of Allah who don't have the ability of doing wrong. It's just like a person who you tell, who cannot see, who is blind. You tell him, don't see, don't look. He can't see. You know, you bring the most obscene scenery in front of him and you say, tell him, don't look. It makes no difference to him. But you bring that same thing in front of a person who can see, but he doesn't look. See, this is where he gets the reward. So Allah is saying that now a person or a creation who has the ability of only doing good, they don't have the ability of doing evil. When they are busy and engaged in the remembrance of Allah again and again all the time, compared to a group of people who have the ability of doing right and wrong, yet they choose doing right over wrong and they suppress themselves from doing wrong, Allah says that they get a higher status even than the malaika.
Why do Jewish people like treat Muslims like so brutally?
The question is that why do they have hatred? It's a good question, right? This is not something that started now. It's been there for the longest time. During the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the very simple reason behind that is because most of the prophets, they came from Bani Israel, from Jews. Most of them came from there, they were all aware, everyone was informed, all the Jews were informed, that there is still one prophet and the last prophet to come. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not inform them that where this prophet is going to come from. Is it going to be from amongst the Bani Israel or would it be from another nation? But they were so calm, I mean, this did not even hit them, or they did not even think about that Allah will create this prophet or bring this prophet from a different nation. They were so confident that it would be amongst the Jews because most of them were from Bani Israel. To the extent that when, if a father was dying, on his deathbed he would advise his children that make sure you wait, I'm dying. Make sure you wait for the last prophet. So they were eager and looking forward for that last prophet to come. Now when the last prophet came, and you know, they were informed that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was here, when they read about the Prophet alaihi salatu wasallam, there was a deep and a very detailed description mentioned in their books regarding the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But the thing that was not mentioned was that he would be from amongst the Arabs. Right? So when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he came from amongst the Arabs, and Arabs at that time were considered the lowest people in the world because of their wrongdoings, because of their evil. So this even shocked them even more. That the nation which is considered to be the lowest nation in the world at this time, how could we accept him to be a prophet? And the fact of him not being amongst them was, you know, was a bonus on top. So Allah says, it's not like they did not recognize him. يَعْرِفُونَهُمْ كَمَا يَعْرِفُونَ أَبْنَاهُمْ The signs were so clear in their books about the description of the Prophet ﷺ that Allah says that they recognized him when they saw him just the way how they recognized their own children. Just the way we you know that this child is mine, they knew that he was a prophet of Allah and he is the last prophet. That's how they knew him. But the thing that stopped them to accept was that he was not amongst them, number one. And number two, he was amongst the lowest nation. So from that time, they always had hatred and jealousy for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the people who followed the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the religion that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam brought. It was from that time because of that reason. But no other reason.
Yes, but Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was from Ismail alaihi
wasallam. Ismail alaihi wasallam.
So, but like, there's not much difference in when Ismail. Like,
exactly, because if we look at it,
it's only one generation.
One generation, and Ismail alaihi salatu wasallam, you know, obviously from his from his father's side, he was half Jew, you could say, because Ismail alayhi salam and Ishaq alayhi salam, they all go back to that progeny,
Ibrahim, yeah.
Right? It's only from the other side, because his mother and they, he actually got married to his wife was from amongst the Arabs, and that's where that progeny started. Now, one thing amongst the Jews which is interesting is that the lineage goes from amongst the female side, not the male side. That's amongst the Jews, but obviously not from any other nation. But however, Ismail alayhi salatu wasalam, him half being half Jewish but half Arab, you could say, and then his family or his wife being Arab, and then from that time, that's when this, you know, this progeny or this lineage started, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam was from there. Even though they were so close, yet they did not accept.
I talked to one of my colleagues, he was Jewish, and he said that because Hazrat Ibrahim's wife Sarah was from a very noble family, and Hajar, she was from, like,
right,
not a good, whatever. No, he said that, so I did not believe, but that's what he said, that that's one of the reasons, you know, that you know, they don't believe that, you know, something like that.
Right, as far as their reasons are concerned, all is based around jealousy and hatred.
Cool.
And there is no
bias,
other reason.
Or we can think
exactly.
Of bias.
If you win Alpha Luke, then would you get the, like, you could tell the right from wrong, right? Would you get the same reward as those people who struggled to tell the, like, the people who struggled to do the difference from right and wrong?
Mm. The question is that if a person, he works on himself, you know, can he receive the title Al-Faruq, meaning a person who can differentiate between right and wrong? Yes. If you keep on doing good, and you stop yourself and you stop others from doing evil, and you keep on doing that for, you know, and you're steadfast on that throughout your life, inshallah, yes, you'll get the same type of reward. Okay, inshallah. SubhanAllah. SubhanAllah. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله.